As we look back on that time, for me at least this week, this has been in some ways the hardest Easter week of all time in my life, perhaps in yours as well. And it at the same time may end up being my favorite. Our lives have been so radically altered in many ways, and we've been walking on paths that we have never experienced before. And if you're like me, that has brought a degree of focus to the Passion Week and to this Resurrection Week that I haven't had in years past. I think usually we're distracted by life as usual, by all of the activities and getting together with family, and all of that's been canceled. And we have our own individual crises that we are dealing with. In the midst of my own crisis, I have found it to be easier to focus on the Passion Week crisis from years ago. I have found it easier to hope for the resurrection. We have some real life issues in front of us, and it is easier in all the confusion and all of the lack of glamour to it and sometimes the humiliation of it to say, even so, come Lord Jesus. Well, as we look at the resurrection of Jesus today, we're going to be looking at Matthew 28. And before we read through it, I want you to look at something about the landscape, because there's some, what I consider to be some dueling responses, some opposing responses to the resurrection of Jesus, or at the very least, there's some foil to the heroes of this story. Just look ahead at verse number 4, if you would, where it says, "And for fear of him," referring to the angel of the Lord, an angel of the Lord, "for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." Now, contrast that to the fear of the women in verse number 8. "They departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy." Okay, now look at the actions of the guards in verse number 13. The chief priests gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell the people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep." And then look at the action of the disciples of Jesus that is commanded and is evident throughout the New Testament as well as throughout history. "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." And that is exactly what happened. So as we consider those dueling responses, the response of the soldiers versus the response of the faithful, we will return to Matthew 28 in several months when we get back to it, and we'll look at bits and pieces in greater detail. But today I want us to just to see that global difference in response between the faithful and the world. Soldiers faint while women prevail. Let's read this together. Matthew 28. "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel of the Lord said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with great fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.' While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'Tell the people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this account that is given of the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for faithful, brave women who were faithfully there observing the crucifixion, who are faithfully coming to honor the body of our Lord by anointing it with oils. And Father, we thank you that in your sovereign choice, they have this opportunity to be the first to bear the greatest news of the world, that death has in fact been defeated. We thank you for the faithfulness of these women. We thank you, Lord, for the mission of these women. And we thank you for the 11, struggling even as they speak with Jesus to understand what has taken place, and yet then faithfully going to their deaths, proclaiming Jesus has risen from the dead, proclaiming salvation in him. I ask, God, that you would help our faith to be built up by what has happened here. Help us, God, to reflect on this, and Lord, help us to reorient our world around eternal truth. Bless us in this, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we study this morning, you have an outline that has been shared with you. And that outline is in the electronic bulletin. You can follow along there. As we see here in point number one this morning, Christ's resurrection changes everything and causes two reactions. Guards pass out in fear at the sight of an angel of God, and women carry news in fear and great joy. Look at verse number one here with me. "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb." Now in the other Gospels, you'll see different names used. If you've traveled in culture where multiple languages are spoken, you will see that people do carry multiple names. There also could be more than just these two. We'll sort that out in a few months when we get back to this text. But look at verse number two. "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it." Now, this is not the angel of the Lord with the article in front of it, as we see in the Old Testament. This is an Arthrus. This is an angel of the Lord. Look at verse number three. As human beings try to describe manifestations of spirit beings, "His appearance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow." So as he looks at the countenance of this angel, he describes the countenance, the appearance of the flesh of the angel, if you will, as being like lightning. Now, I can't look at lightning. I can't imagine a face comprised of lightning. This is what we call a simile. It reflects human beings trying to explain spiritual revelation. We saw this in the book of Ezekiel, where simile upon simile was piled up, and you could just see the author is trying to put into human words spiritual realities that are being manifest in front of him. This angel is truly a frightful creature. Everyone who sees him will be afraid. That is an appropriate response. It's just the difference is grace is given to the women to stand in the presence of an angel. It's really a remarkable event. Verse number four, "And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." Again, everybody should be afraid. I don't fault the guards for being afraid. What I notice here is that they are being a foil to the women. That the women are given grace. They're going to tremble with fear and with great joy. They're going to reconcile this frightening, horrific, exciting experience as something that is great joy, but these unsaved guards, these pagans, they become like dead men. It says, but the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay, then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. Now that's an understatement to see Jesus himself. Greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Now that's an interesting point because you will see in the Old Testament that angels will refuse worship. In the New Testament, angels and the apostles will refuse worship. They'll say, don't do this. I am a servant of the Most High like you are. Even though spirit beings like angels are great, frightful creatures, they do not accept worship. They refuse worship, and rightly so. Jesus accepts worship, and rightly so. He is deity. He is God, eternal God. He is the Son of God. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. It's interesting that God chose women to bear the news of Christ's resurrection to the disciples, and really to the world ultimately. In antiquities, women were regarded in broader society as unreliable. There were rabbis who refused to receive testimony in courts of law from women. You're a woman, you saw the murder, too bad you're a woman, you cannot serve as a witness here. And yet, God chose these women for this task. God chose them, and it's His doing, and it's marvelous when you look back on it. If the resurrection were a fabrication of man, the fabricators would not choose women in this cultural context, this sexist context. They would not choose women to serve as the witnesses. For us looking back on it, understanding the history, it lends even greater credibility to the account that this is something that happened in fact, not in fabrication. These women were chosen by God for the task, but we need to understand something. They were faithful. There's sovereign choice here, but there is also human faithfulness. These women witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The Bible said that they witnessed from a safe distance. But make no mistake that there was a risk involved. There was faithfulness involved to be there at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And now they're at the tomb. Why are they at the tomb? The tomb had been sealed to keep the stench in. Why would you go in now to anoint the body? There are several theories on this, that it was customary to check on the deceased after 3 days to make sure they were still deceased, lest they had been buried and sealed in the tomb by accident. But the text of Scripture makes clear that they went in to anoint him, both this and in the other Gospels. They were there to anoint the body, to honor the body of our Lord. We are seeing women who are faithful. If there are any men around this account who feel like they're missing out and like they're on the outside looking in and these women have an inside seat and life is somewhat unfair, these men have no one to blame but themselves because these are faithful women. And we can rejoice in their example. We can rejoice in their testimony. I'm so thankful for faithfulness among God's people. If you neglect Christian love, love of God, love of the brethren, love of the lost, you're missing out. And if you feel somewhat like you're on the outside looking in, you have no one to blame but yourself. These were faithful women and they were chosen by God. Sovereignly, yes, but not arbitrarily in relationship to their faithfulness. I would gladly associate with the lowest people sociologically, economically, of life. I'd gladly associate with the lowest people of life who are faithful, rather than to be buddies with the famous, the powerful, the impressive, who are not faithful. Love God, love the brethren, love the lost. These women are there to anoint the body. We have a picture here that we can show you online of one of these graves. And this is rather a remarkable photo. It's a remarkable gravesite, in fact. It's in Israel. It's along a highway in the Jezreel Valley. And we see this when we're on tour in Israel every 6 years. And what's remarkable about it is it's a perfectly preserved tomb from the era of Jesus Christ. This is what his tomb would have looked like. This is how it would have functioned. You will see the opening to the tomb and a round rock. Now, this rock, if you look at the upper right corner of it, you'll see that it's got a metal band around it. That's to hold it together. It's made out of a sandstone, limestone kind of a material. And it was not found by archaeologists. It was found by a highway construction crew. And happily, they preserved it. Even that round rock, that round stone, they preserved. What you'd do is you'd be able to roll that stone, you know, with a few people, roll that stone back and forth, and you would seal it with a chinking in order to keep the stench inside, because oftentimes these tombs were in some proximity to human activity. What had happened here was the tomb had been sealed shut, and these women were coming to have it unsealed and to open the tomb and to anoint the body of Jesus. To honor his body. Even though the stench was taken care of, this was to honor the body of Jesus. They are faithful women. Well, let's go to our second point here, because as we look at how these women are commissioned to go and tell the disciples, we see here in point number two that the unsaved, unbelieving soldiers have a mission as well. In point number two, we see the world seeks to bury the truth with corruption that ironically seeds the growth of the church. Look at verse number 11. While they were going, behold, some of the guard. Now notice it says some of the guard. Some is plural, but some is not all. Now, whenever I think of the guards at the tomb, I think of two guards. Okay? There were two women, there were two guards. That's just in my mind. But here it says some of the guard went into the city. And so many do believe that there were, that this was a sizable contingency of guards, that this was not just two men that happened to be lazy and happened to, that there were a multiple of guards here. Some of them went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. Now, why would Roman guards go to the chief priests and not to Pilate or not to the Roman generals on staff there? Well, because the chief priests had gone to Pilate and said, "We want a contingency of guards. We are afraid that these apostles are going to come steal the body and claim he was resurrected from the dead. And we don't want any of this scandal." And so the chief priests received an allotment of guards to guard this tomb. So the guards go back to the chief priests to report. And when they assembled with the elders and taken counsel, so I think that could be the entire Sanhedrin of 70, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers. I like that. How much money do you want? I want a sufficient sum of money. That was a lot of money. And they said, "Tell the people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep." Now that's an interesting lie, isn't it? How does that lie bear any legs whatsoever? We were all asleep, we were all asleep, and his disciples came and stole the body away. Well, how do you know it was his disciples that did this? One of us woke up. Well, why didn't the other wake up the rest? You see what I mean? Once you start down that pathway of lying, it's a little bit hard to keep the act up, but that's the best they got. "Tell the people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep." How we know this, don't ask. "And if this comes to the governor's ears," now that's a huge issue. "If this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." See, that's the other half of the bribe here. Part of the bribe is, here's a sufficient sum of money. The other part of the bribe is this: we're going to keep you alive. Because they were Roman guards. And there were tremendous, it was capital punishment. If you fell asleep on a watch, it was capital punishment. If you lost a prisoner, it was capital punishment as well. Here we have a dead prisoner, but a very important dead prisoner. They are there for this purpose. And their lives are at stake. And so the second half of the bribe from the chief priests and the elders of Jerusalem is very, very important. If news comes to the governor, we will satisfy him. We will keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. I do not want you to miss this. These are pagans who saw a spiritual manifestation of a great angel. They had a great spiritual opportunity and great spiritual revelation. And they did nothing spiritually about it. They continued in the way of Satan. They continued to embrace lies. What is interesting, when the world starts to work against the church, starts to work against the gospel, when the world is at war with the gospel, what happens? It becomes the seedbed of the gospel. It becomes, in fact, something that propels the gospel. And so we see there in verse number 15, they did as they were directed, and the story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Matthew is writing decades later. And to this day, the story, the account of what these soldiers did is known. It's known. People whisper, people talk, people know. So as we see this, the world seeks to bury the truth, and yet it becomes the seed of the church. Let's go to point number three here. Christ's resurrection motivates his disciples to devote their lives to evangelizing the truth. Look at verses 16 through 20 here. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now that's an important statement there, but some doubted. Matthew is being very real here. And this is not talking about doubting Thomas, because doubting Thomas, he doubted until he saw Jesus, and then when he felt the wound in his side and the nail prints in his hands, he said, "My Lord and my God," he stated his faith. But notice what's going on here. It says, "And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." Not everybody goes through a paradigm shift the same way. This is a major paradigm shift. What were they doubting? Perhaps they doubted that he actually died. Remember, these women were faithful. They were there for the crucifixion. The Gospel of John makes it clear that none of the disciples except for one unnamed disciple was at the crucifixion. And we understand that unnamed disciple to be John himself, and out of humility he doesn't mention it. But none of the 11 were there. Those women were there. They were faithful. These men were not. They were in disarray. Everything had fallen apart for them. And now all of a sudden here comes Jesus, risen from the dead. Some doubted. Had he really died? The women had no doubt. They watched the confirmation as the guards pierced his side and the blood and the liquid flowed out of his lungs. But these disciples weren't there. And what's interesting here is Matthew doesn't cause us to believe that the account of this resurrection was received with gullible optimism at all. That even as Jesus is with them, some worship, some doubt. I think that's an important thing to notice here. Verse 18, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations.'" Now, as you consider this, there's some incredible opportunities just right there in verse number 19. The first opportunity is the opportunity to be a disciple of a great rabbi. Even among Jews, very few got to become a disciple of a great rabbi. Here, Jesus is saying, "I want you to go to all the nations, all the Gentiles. All the nations, including Israel, to this day. But go to all the Gentiles and make disciples." We are making disciples of all men. We are all disciples of the greatest rabbi on earth. And that's the next point. In antiquities, when you were a great rabbi, you made disciples unto yourself. You become a disciple of Hillel, a disciple of Gamaliel. You could be a disciple of this person or that person. And the greater your rabbi, the greater your status as a disciple of him. Here, we are not making disciples under our own name. We are making disciples of Jesus Christ. We are making independent believers who have the Word of God for themselves, read it for themselves, and have a personal relationship of faith in Jesus Christ. Let's continue reading in the text here. It says, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. A baptizing is a ceremonial washing. There were two kinds of baptisms that I understand in this era. One was that of proselytes. People converting from Gentilism to Judaism were baptized. They were washed. But as you tour Israel and see all of the mikvahs, all of the baptismal pools, it becomes very clear that that there was a lot more going on than just proselytes being baptized. There were ceremonial washings. And so Jesus says, I want you to have these ceremonial washings in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. There we have a statement of the Trinity. Just as Jesus received worship a moment ago from the women, Jesus names himself with the Father and the Holy Spirit as a member of the Trinity. He is God, eternal God, as well as man dying for our sins. He says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age. No angel is omnipresent. No one angel can say to the world, or even to 11 disciples, I am with you all to the end of the age. Jesus Christ is fully omnipresent. He is everywhere. He is deity, and he is with us. And this is a game changer. To be a disciple of Jesus is to be a follower in Jesus, a follower of Jesus. That means your faith is in Jesus. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his Son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This resurrection that we're studying this morning of Jesus, that can be your resurrection. In newness of body, in a new world, all for placing your faith in Jesus. We're talking about a lifelong relationship here. We're talking about a relationship that's going to change your life in manifold ways. But we're talking about a game changer that changes everything for the rest of your days on this earth. That's what the resurrection means to us. Death has been defeated. Faith in Christ leads to eternal life. Hey, Christians. Can I just say this? There's nothing stationary about faith in Christ. You cannot sit on this news and do nothing. As one author said, any faith that is not active is already decaying. If you're not doing anything about loving God, loving the brethren, and loving the lost today, you're not doing it because you really don't have great faith. In the account of what's being spoken of here today, you don't have ownership of it. Your faith is just simply decaying. It is weak. And if you aren't serving Christ, you're not just neutral, you're stale. These two women are examples of day in, day out faithfulness. When it really counted, when it was really risky, oh, they exercised some discretion. They observed the crucifixion, the accounts say, from a safe distance, whatever that was, but they were there. As the body lays in the tomb, to honor it, they were there. If that's not you today, if you're not there, and if you feel like you're on the outside looking in, you have yourself to blame. And Christians, as we face paradigm changes, even in our world today, we can be bold. This life is not all there is. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He has died for our sins. He rose again from the dead, proving that He has this under control. He has defeated death. So we must not forget in our hour of trial that Jesus is still with us. Godly women prevail in faithfulness while unbelieving soldiers faint and falsify in helplessness. And news of the resurrection of our Savior advances to the nations. Faithful women in the right places at the right times consistently are chosen for God's special task. It's a beautiful account to see. The guards, they're foils who faint and fail and falsify. They get an F all the way across the board. In every way, they stand for all that is pathetic about our world today. Hey, which are you? Are you faithful? Or are you fainting, failing, and falsifying? The resurrection is a game changer. All authority, even over death itself, all power in the universe, in the spirit realm, in heaven and on earth are in Jesus Christ. We can go boldly into the world and turn it upside down with the truth of the gospel. And we can have ultimately life without any fear because Jesus Christ is with us, even to the end of the age. Are you believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning? Are you faithfully where you ought to be for Christ? Let's bow for a word of prayer, and then I'll ask Pastor Joel to come and close us with a hymn here. Heavenly Father, we love You. And we love our Savior. Father, we thank You for these faithful women who were there when it counted. God, day in and day out. And Father, they were not women of great reputation, but they were women who served and believed in a great Savior. Lord, as we stand before You today, we are very small men and women in a very large world with very large threats and problems. I pray that You would fix our focus on Jesus Christ, on You. And Father, I pray that we would know the truth that Jesus Christ is with us even unto the end of the age, and then He will resurrect us from the dead and place us in a new world under His reign. Help us to live boldly for Him. Help us to be faithful day in and day out. Help us, God, to be doing the next right thing, the next good thing that You have in front of us to do. And help us, God, to leave accountability and responsibility for the ultimate outcome in Your hands. Help us to trust You in this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.